Yeah. Now tonight we'll get through 72. Not quite. Okay, we're on. Let's pray and we will embark on some fun study. Thank you, Father, for your word, because we find in it those things that we need to exist in a way that will glorify you. We're grateful for the information that tells us how we can manage concerning unrighteousness and how we can resist those enemies that are ours because we're in Christ and because of his work. We trust tonight as we relate to the most extensive enemy who involves our lives so much of the time, and that is the sin nature. We trust that it will be a benefit as we understand this. May we be a victorious people over that old sin principle and or the flesh or sin nature as we relate to it. And we'll be grateful as your Spirit teaches us in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we were doing some work related to lust, temptation, parapetoma, that is trespass, sin, and those elements. And on the top of page 25, we move to this concept of, and we're flying, as it were, in here. And like I said, with the notes, you have in your notes, we did this 1 year, I think, or at least, and flew. When we did that in Woodburn, we did these notes plus a little, and it took us, what did it take us, a year? I mean, it took us 4 quarters, I think. So there's a lot of material. But you have what's necessary, because it's not what I say that's important, it's what the Bible says. And so what we have here is an organization, so you can look it up. I try to reflect the Greek text so that when you see a word and it doesn't look like it in the English, you should be suspicious that there's a Greek word there that makes a difference, because we do have that issue and those problems. So when we talk about trespass, it's the Greek word parapetoma. And it's something that involves a decision to do that which is unrighteous. Now, we'll talk more, we'll be dealing with it somewhat. But it's, let's go through the cycle. A lust is a strong desire. You take that strong desire and make it your own, then it becomes a temptation. It fakes you out, that lust, sometimes, and you'll take the bait and grab it and you make it your own in that matter. Then after you've made it your own, what happens? You might go beyond that and make the decision to sin. You don't necessarily sin, you make the decision. You make the plans, as it were. Sometimes it's very quickly, or sometimes it's very slowly. And in your mind, you not only make it your own, but you have determined to do it. But then what can happen is it can be interrupted. So you can't accomplish your plan. And, the phone rings. Or the doorbell rings. Or something in the oven started to burn. And that didn't work too good. So your mind goes away from what you might have planned to do. I've often used the obvious kind of thing. You've determined you're going to rob the bank, and you walk in, and you have that 9mm stuck in your belt, and you're planning to rob the bank, and when you walk in the door, there's a couple of police officers in there doing their business, and you say, not so smart. And so you have determined to do it, but you didn't do it. It doesn't make it right, that determination. But there's been an interruption of some kind, and that happens. And there are a lot of ways that our determination to sin can be interrupted. And so it's an unrighteous activity in our minds. When we have an act of the mind, and as a result, there's a product called a trespass. And when those things are done, sometimes those arrangements, and we look back in the Gospels in Matthew in 6 and Matthew 11. I've got the verses in there. We're not going to look them up. But in the kingdom in particular, you'll be able to, something you will, we won't. we will have been over-equipped, so we don't need to, I don't want to say over-equipped, we'll be like him and it'll be a lot easier. But in the kingdom, they can determine to do a trespass that will be evident whether it becomes a sin, and it can be forgiven by man, or it can be forgiven by God. And that's that Greek word that is listed in the three passages I have under A. Christ was delivered for our trespasses. And that's the last verse, Romans 4. And it seems like last few days I've been there in a lot of places. We were working resurrection last night, and in Romans 4:25 we talked about the fact that he was raised because of our justification, which is the last part of the verse. I didn't emphasize the first part. It says who was delivered because of our trespasses. King James translates it what? Offenses. And that's not a very accurate translation. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Offense is better translates a Hebrew word in the Old Testament than anything in the New, as far as words that relate to unrighteousness. You can be overtaken in a trespass. That is, and then let's go look at Galatians chapter 6. If an individual is overtaken in a trespass, and it's visible, not all trespasses, they are all take place in your mind, but if you have decided to load the revolver and somebody sees that, they may be suspicious of something, and you're planning to do something, but somebody stops and confronts. And I'm carrying on that illustration. But in 6:1 of Galatians, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass," the King James translates it "fault." And it's peripatoma, it's our word here, and what's to happen. "You which are spiritual, restore such a one," that is, readjust them if possible, "in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted," and go to the next step and be involved in a trespass and sin. I've often wondered what this guy did. I mean, Paul is not using this as a fly-by-night illustration. I think there's something that happened among the Galatian churches, and there was some activity. So you got to do it right. You don't go in and use the wrong part of the fruit of the Spirit on this guy. He says, use what? Meekness. Meekness is that ability to see things as they are and be objective. It's not. It doesn't have the idea of gushing over somebody. You're not to love a trespasser to death. And I'm using the biblical term that way, not in our terms. But what we do, we look at him with direct one part of the fruit of the Spirit, so we can be objective and hopefully say the right thing and cause them and make sure that you don't become a party to this. And I don't have any idea, so I can't even illustrate out of 6:1. There's not really a hint in that matter. But that's an issue that's there. And we'll not look at Ephesians 2:1-5, because there it says, "You are dead in trespasses and sins." So when you look at those, you see trespasses and sins, that matter of being separated in trespasses and sins. And that was the condition we were in before we were saved. It's kind of silly, but unfortunately we're very silly, to go back and live in these areas where we did before we were saved. It's just awesome to think in terms of, well, what God has done and how he's intervened. It's been a kind of a fun day that way in some of my areas where I'm teaching and sharing and relating. Today I Dale didn't walk today, so I walked with a road runner, and so we went on the death march, only we cut it short on it. And for those who, Bob has been walking with Dale and I, and Bob calls it the Forest Grove Death March. The 5 miles are catching up with him. on it, I think you're catching up with us a little too. And I couldn't believe I was dragging yesterday. But just talking about, you know, how awesome it is. We just can barely grasp a teeny bit of what God has provided and all the benefits we have in Christ and in the family of God. And the fact that when we were raised with Christ, this sounds like last night, we have this resurrection life. And that makes a huge difference. Now, grace forgiveness for believers involves trespasses as well as sins. And that's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And the thing of forgiveness, we don't have to go to Colossians 2:13 to do this and see this. But I'm going there, but there's another verse that takes care of this as well. And 2:13 it says, "And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together, having forgiven you all trespasses." And we'd have to say trespasses are bigger than sin. I mean, in other words, there are more of them because we are not always able to accomplish and bring it to sin. In that, so when we understand that in this
matter. This one is sin. This is trespasses in both of them.
Okay. Oh, okay. Well, let me go back. I just about ready to turn the page. Okay. Yeah, being dead in
trespasses.
Oh, the Greek is trespasses. The AV translates sins. And I think there's a textual problem there, but I don't have the apparatus.
I just have it marked out, and I wrote it in trespasses at some point.
Yeah, but your interlinear has it.
No, there's it's just in trespasses. There's nothing else.
No, there's nothing else with it.
And then the uncleanness of your flesh.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, forgive us all trespasses. Just trespasses again. It's trespasses twice.
Okay, I didn't double check that.
Yeah, the textual problem is just after.
Yeah.
There isn't one.
Not a textual problem at all. Not at least in that apparatus.
No, we're not a parapetoma. In either case, we're both.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Good question. Since I was ready to jump. Okay, harmartia is the word for sin, and we have harmartiology is the doctrine of really unrighteousness. It's unfortunate that it was originally called the doctrine of sin, because there's a lot. Oh, I forgot we were going to another verse. I mean, you don't need that verse, one verse, to say, well, the issue of parapetoma is taken care of. You know, 1 John 1:9 is a mighty fancy verse when we get right down to it. Really practical. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Parapetoma, everything that goes with it. Any temptation, any of the auxiliary kinds of unrighteousness that go with it. He takes care of them all. And that makes a big difference when we understand that. Okay, harmartano is the word sin. I've just given you some basic information. An overview and a run: lust is a basis for temptation. It can't become a temptation until you make it your own. So you have a lust, a strong desire. It can come from any of the three enemies, though usually the world system will stimulate the flesh. That's what it's designed to do. And so you make it your own. You decide, this is something I'm going to think about. I mentioned it, I think, last time. The fact is, a lot of people have to learn to make something a temptation, because they know when they're not good things, they just stop thinking about it. And I've talked to kids over the years, and I'm talking about elementary school kids. Well, I guess I've done it with junior highers too, because we did this in a Christian school. And to check and see what they thought. And I thought, what happens if you have a thought that is not right? That's pretty easy with little kids. And what do they say? Don't think about it. They're pretty bright. Worst part is, There are some people that, what do? They teach them not to do what's so simple and easy. Next thing you know, you got a huge process when you have a wicked thought. And what it always ends up, it seems, when they're they're taught the wrong thing, they start confessing those lusts. Anything goes through their mind, they're down on their knees. Now, they aren't down on their knees, but if they were, they'd be on their knees all the time because they'd be confessing these thoughts that come their way. And don't forget, the world system is trying to bring those things into our minds in so many different ways. I mean, it is just amazing what they do to sell a product that has nothing to do with the product on it. It just drives me nuts. I once in a while, I'm able to pick that Sunday night football game up, and I don't like commercials. But, you know, it's really funny. Those commercials are designed to get your attention and to draw you in, and I think... Every time they've got this gal that sings to start the game out, and I don't know the pop people, but it's one pop singer and singing about football. Well, I'm here to tell you, if that was the whole basis for that game, I would have shut it off. I just thought, how, and all it was, you know, the normal kind of thing. They want these couch potatoes to perk up and watch the girl. So they can get the next ad, you know, the next commercial. And I'm watching that, and it's just, I'm getting to be crotchety in my old age with these kinds of things. When I look at that kind of thing that happens. Anyway, you make it your own. Let's seduce one from a place of security to occupy his mind with the lust. I mean, when you're doing whatever you normally do, going about the normal things of life, and this lust will try to jar you out of your comfort zone and get you to think about something else. And there are lusts all over. That's why we have the enemy's chart. And lust provides a bait that catches one's mind, making that lust the focal point of one's mental occupation. So you focus on it. You think about it. And it's really interesting because it takes a lot of other things and sets them aside. When you have a lust that takes your mind and you're doing some kind of a job, it's going to affect the way that job is accomplished because your mind is cogitating on what has come across. And you've made it your own. And however we as human beings choose to arm wrestle that lust, before we let it become a temptation, rather than just shut it off. You know, turn the switch off, get back to work. You know, that idea is there. And so that's less of the basis for temptation. Temptation involves the occupation of one's mind on a specific lust. And don't forget, temptation is not a sin. If you make them a sin, not only, I mean, the obvious thing if you make it a sin, you're making, Christ was tempted in all points like as we were, are. Well, it was all points, he was sure busy in that matter. No, that temptation came, but he couldn't sin. It was impossible because he was the God man. And because of his person, he could not sin. It was an absolute 100% impossibility. You know, there was somebody that tried to demonstrate differently. And even though he knew he was God, you know, he was trying to, he made offers that Christ was going to have anyway when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. And that was, but it didn't become sin. If lust is endured and borne, it's leads to victory. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. And so you have that possibility of knowing when you have that temptation, you don't have to succumb. There's an escape. You know what the word escape means? It's ex and hados, and that's a way out. There's a way out. And so whenever that comes, there's always a way out. And it's kind of interesting. You know, he knows how strong you are, how weak you are in that matter. And if there's something that you wouldn't find a way out, you won't get the temptation. Because there's always going to be a way out. And we're grateful for. I mean, grateful for that. I think every time we think about it, and if you grab it, you're looking for the exit. In that way, exodus, exit, exodus. What does that mean? Way out, ek, and way out. And so you can see that. So. You have a way out and it can lead to victory. I won't go to James 1:12, but if you succumb to the lust, it can lead to an act of sin. It's not guaranteed, but it's probably pretty likely. But it's but don't plan to find a way out after you've been cogitating on it. You know, it drives me nuts. I still think of someone who was essentially trying to teach, where trying to find the line where if you cross that line, you became carnal. How close can we get? You know, and I was thinking when I heard that, man, I'll live in. I don't want to get near a line. You know, when we were kids, we would walk the rails in a railroad track. It was always fun. When you get out there and see how far you could go and how fast you could go, as long as there weren't any trains chasing you. And you'd walk it, and you'd have your balance sometimes, and especially if somebody was on the next rail over, and you're, you know, running or working together on it. That little bit of balance. And, you know, I don't want to be on the rail. Put me in the roadbed. It's easier. Then get up and push the line. It's a lot better to be spiritual.
Why would anybody want to climb? I mean,
if you have the kind of lust, then you...
I mean, try to figure out at what point you cross the line. What would be the... I can't figure out why anybody would want to do that.
I don't either, but...
I mean, there's nothing in Scripture that would give you any hint of that.
Nope. Nope. But to try to identify it, it's not even good academics, but...
It's not necessary.
No, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't even be a part of what we try to study.
Why would they think? I just
meant
to think about somebody to think about that.
Well, yeah, but and it was interesting because I know some of that kind of thing was affecting some other believers, and I thought, you know, boy, that is a total distraction. What it means to be filled by the Spirit and let Him make up our deficiencies rather than trying to find out how close we can get. You know, I mean, that's such immaturity in spiritual life. I mean, it was a mark of it because, you know, I don't know that this 2-year-old that I'm acquainted with has tried. Usually 2-year-olds will do that. They will go and touch a hot pot. And you say, don't touch it. Don't touch it. They got to see how far they can go. And when you hear the fingers sizzle on it, then you go, okay, that's hot. And then, of course, we have the tune in full-blown tune after they burnt themselves on it. Now, what happens when you get near a fire alarm? I haven't quite figured out that one.
It goes off like moon
drum. Yeah. I found out that when he pulled that fire alarm, it vacated the whole building. And I think, man, I don't know. Unfortunately, he's got some of my nature. No, it's all my son's. Totally his. No, anyway. For those who are watching, my grandson, a few weeks ago, they were in a restaurant. And he found the fire alarm, that pretty little red box with a little lever to play with, and he played with it and vacated the whole building. And they didn't have a way to shut it off there, so it went for a while. And I asked my son, did they invite you not to come back? And he said, no, they didn't. So I don't know. Everybody's meals got cool. Anyway, so... if you succumb to the lust, it can lead, and we see that from James 1:14. We're not going there. We touched it the last time. Temptation it produces something. It produces its own baby, as it were. You don't have peripotomy in the cycle in James 1, but it produces an act of sin. And the word that is found there in James 1:15 is it births. It's a birth word. It births sin in that matter. It's a mental thing. Temptation is something in your mind. You cannot blame temptation and you're doing anything with it on anything or anybody but yourself. And don't go tell God that you're just so weak that you are susceptible to this. That's kind of brazen. You don't think God knows how weak we are? He knows exactly how weak we are. And that is something we need to that we need to remember. Page 26, lust and temptation are not external acts of lawlessness, so they can't be sin. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, Greek. I just recently heard of somebody who was teaching sin was the, transgression of the law. And I thought, I knew where they were getting it. And that's a bad translation. In 1 John 3, 4. It's just out front lawlessness. It's law with an alpha privative in front of it, which makes it negative, lawlessness. So it's an act of lawlessness. That's another thing that Christians have been taught to deny what they've known until they get to a certain age, and they're taught that in Sunday school, that sin is not outside of the body. They have to be taught that sin is something that's in your mind, and it's not an action. And I've told others, and I'm doing this because I know some are on online. But when I was in El Sobrani, I took the junior hires. I had individual conferences with the junior hires, 7th and 8th grade kids. I'd bring them in my office for about 15 minutes, and we would talk. I wanted to do it for more than one reason. One was I wanted to see if they were believers. Being in a Christian school, there are some of those kids that were there all their lives, all their educational lives, from K through and up into 7th and 8th. And I really realized that some of them were not saved. But I wanted to find out who and that way, when I talked to them, I could kind of alert our junior high people so they would be aware of what I saw. And generally, they agreed with me. That I was gospel checking them in a sense, and they would relate. But with those kids, I wanted to know if they knew what sin was. junior hires especially. Because for our discipline kinds of things, they needed to know whether they were sinning or not, because it wasn't that we held sin over their heads, but we wanted to make sure they had something like a conscience, at least, that said, this isn't right. And, you know, it was interesting. I don't know how many, I did it a number of years, so I don't know how many of them I interviewed and had in that, probably 60 of them. And when I went with them and asked them that question, you know, every one of them knew what sin was. And it was usually, the answer was a simple answer, when you do something wrong. And I didn't care about a theological definition because they knew it. They knew what it meant. When you do something wrong. And I didn't want to change them, but I wanted to make sure they understood some things. I asked one other question. And then I found out they'd been taught wrong in some places. In that matter, I always would ask them, okay, what happens if you have a bad thought? And then they'd have to think. You could see them going back through church and Sunday school trying to figure out some of them. And they sometimes end up going there. Then I showed them a couple other passages just to help them. And we went through some of this that we're going through right now with those kids. Okay. Let's see. Top of 26, lust is in the heart. And Matthew 5 is not for the dispensation of grace. Matthew 5 is a Sermon on the Mount. But it does tell us that a lust is in the heart. That's in your immaterial. That will involve your rationale or your emotions or your will. Normally it's your rationale. It must come out of the heart to defile the individual. That defile the individual. It means under law, it would come out of the heart and make you unclean. The word defile means you were polluted. Ties sort of with the Old Testament concept of ceremonial uncleanness. And that is, there were certain things that went on, many of which you could not change. You know, you're walking down the street or in the middle of the night and you trip over a dead body. And you're then unclean under law. And so then there were certain things you couldn't do. You couldn't go to the temple. And there were regulations under law. Isn't it wonderful to have no yoke like that? It's been a long time since I've tripped over a dead body. I haven't. There was in the news today, they found a body in a stairwell at a hospital in Portland. And they were pretty sure that it was a woman who had been a patient and disappeared from her room. And it was a stairwell that was generally not used, and she'd probably been there 2 weeks. I'm waiting for the rest of the news, but she was dead.
Did anybody smell anything?
Well, you'd think so. If a stairwell, anybody opens the door, well, they were trying to find her and couldn't find her. They thought she just left. She was in for some kind of an infection or something. So, I don't know. That was today's news. We'll find out more. Well, I don't know. I won't say anymore. But 1 Corinthians 6:18 is really, really important. In order for sin to be a sin, it must be outside of or exterior to the body. And 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee fornication. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body. I'm reading the King James. And he that committeth fornication sins against his own body, or because of, or with reference to his own body. Now that word without, I've known an instance where a pastor would use that verse to prove that you could sin in your mind and outside the body. Because it says outside, doesn't it? You know what the Greek word is? It's a word that means exterior to. Outside of. It proved just the opposite of that. And in that case, I think he was a little tipped his hat toward King James only and gave that more credibility than he should have. Didn't have the languages, but he was determined. People just love to sin. Anything they can call sin, they will do that. I don't know why it's so important to them to make a pile of sins. Doesn't change the value of the work of Christ. But they do that. And that's an important verse. But if you don't have that mark, ektos is exterior to. Your ek, that's out of. Away from. Outside of. Your interlinear will say outside. And it's a contracted form of the preposition ek. Ek is outside of. When he says, and now you heard me translate it, fornication, the one who commits fornication. Let's do this a little better. Let's see, the one actively fornicating, it's an action, that's what I'm trying to say. We've been talking active passive at church. And here you have an active verb. And it says it's because of or with reference to the body, it's sin. I mean, when there's that action, it's of sexual nature, and fornication is illicit sexual intercourse. And so that's because of or with reference to the body. And that's just a concept on the way through here that's important related to lust, temptation, or sin. Now, in your notes, what I've done, he's taken some notes that Dr. Schaefer used as a summary, and I put them in here in a box. Now, I've been finding out when I put things in a box, I tend to go and end up teaching those instead of things outside the box. It's just a simple upfront list, and I'll let you look at it. That will be the first time in 3 days that I have not taught through a box. I went through two boxes, or three boxes today in one class. Okay, the progression of unrighteousness is sin. Lust, you're drawn out in the mind, you're enticed, it's conceived, like a child is conceived in the mind, becomes a viable idea. Yeah, I picked a good word there that works with both sides of that. And makes one's own in the mind. Temptation, accepts something as worthy of mental testing. The word temptation is one of the words for test. Accept it as something to consider for your own benefit. Now, am I going to get something out of this? And it's really interesting how often when somebody's tempted with certain possibilities for sin, that they can rationalize themselves to a minor benefit without understanding the major consequence. You've never done that, but you know people who have. No, that's what happens. This is a benefit. I'll have a little sugar. And that will really stimulate my pancreas, you know. No. And then you don't realize that maybe the timing is not good and you find out it's time to go on insulin. As a diabetic speaking. Because of those kinds of things. And so that's what happens. You accept it as something you think will be beneficial, produces a potential for mental plan concerning that lust. And that's the idea. You make it your own. You come up with a plan. Your plan becomes a trespass. And then it acts upon this lust and temptation. The decision comes to actually sin. And like I say, it can be very rapidly. It can occur just like that. And sometimes it takes a while. You know, you wait the opportunity to make the plan, and that's what often happens. And it may actually bear or give birth to an act of sin, and that is outside of the body. And so that's where we are with that. Now, talking about spiritual enemies, and I have a bunch of fill-ins here, in a sense, in my notes. The enemy's chart gives us, see, my enemy's chart and the things that I needed for some of this are locked in my briefcase, and I don't have a way to get it open yet. I've got to go home and try to figure out how to get my briefcase to unlock on one side. I went to open it when I left tonight, and one of the sides wouldn't unlatch for me. And I did everything I could think of to try to make it work. Well, the combination is 000 on it right now, which is where, there's something wrong with the way it's latching. So I don't know what I'm doing with it. I mean, I do have stuff in there I need it for tonight, but that's okay. A method of identifying enemies. That chart is just an easy, simple overview. You have three enemies, or three general enemies. I say three. You have Satan and demons, and they're beings that are our enemies. And so when you know what the enemies are, you should be able to identify which enemy. Now, I have at home a box of playing cards. I'm not condoning that, but they're special cards. They were for military airmen and ground troops in World War II. And what they did with those, when they played cards, which was a very common thing, of course, in the military, what they were silhouettes of aircraft. And so on a card, a silhouette, is just a black shape, and the distinctiveness of each aircraft, and so you had a chance to identify your own, so you wouldn't shoot them down. So you would learn all the bombers and the major fighters, and you'd see the silhouette on a deck of cards. Then they also had the access aircraft. That is, you had German and Italian aircraft. And so you could tell if this was a Messerschmitt 109, and you knew the shape, and you knew the difference between the shape of a Messerschmitt 109 versus a British Spitfire. By the shape of the aircraft, the silhouette you might see in the air. Then they also had the Japanese aircraft. And so a Japanese Zero looks different than one of our Hurricanes or one of our aircraft. And so that's what they would do to distinguish, to know who your enemy was. And if you knew who your enemy was, if you studied it, you would know their capabilities. You know, a Zero was an amazing aircraft that the Japanese had. And so the pilots learned a lot about Zeros. And we built our aircraft that were of a kind that would counter their strengths. So, I mean, they were very maneuverable. And so we knew the maneuvers that they could do, and we knew how to counter them. But you'd see the silhouette. You could identify the enemy. I mean, of course, if you're flying over Wake Island and you see a fighter aircraft, you probably didn't need to have the silhouette if you knew that you only had a handful of U.S. aircraft flying off of air carrier deck. But and then if it was daylight, you might see this big round red circle on it, you know, the rising sun on it. But you see, I use that back a long, now it's been quite a long time ago, to say you need to identify the enemy. When you look, all enemies are involved in an attack in their own way. And so when you realize the enemy, the lust that comes from an enemy, you can say this is from the flesh, this is from Satan, this is a lust that is enhanced by the world system. The world system doesn't have lusts of its own, but it brings about lusts. I mean, it can make you drool. You know, I mean, you look at those commercials and you say, and whatever your favorite thing is, and if you see Olive Garden and you happen to like a certain kind of spaghetti or pasta, you see that, and they have it so good looking, you just, you know, grab a napkin and you're a long ways away. That's what they try to make you do. And the world system makes your flesh want to do something. So you understand, you have the flesh, the sin nature. Another, I mean, you identify it then, you can identify Satan and demons. And that's important. You can identify the world system as an enemy. But you need to know how they work. And so when we think of those, you need to remember where they attack. You know, Satan doesn't tend to use your soul. He wars against your mind, and his devices are called noemata. The word noemata means devices of the mind. So he comes and he comes to a point of assault in your mind. Now the flesh wars against the flesh. I mean, the soul. Pardon me, I got the wrong, my dyslexia got me. It wars against the soul. Comes through your feelings. We'll get there in a minute. But it's, the world system, what does it do? It comes both ways. Mind and emotions. That's one reason you can say it's one of the most subtle of the three, because you often get sucked into the world system and not know it. Because it can appeal in different ways. If Satan throws a thought in your mind, you kind of get that sense. Sometimes he'll use a thought that comes through the world system to do that. And so the mention of the point of assault, that's what I'm talking about. That is rationale or emotions. And so we need to understand that. If we understand it, we can defend. It is silly to try to defend against Satan like you would the flesh. there's a similarity, but it's not identical. The defense of each one. And that's where it gets silly. When the sin nature, which is where? Inside of you. And the enemy within. When the sin nature is a problem, it's crazy to think in terms of putting on the armor. Because when you put the armor on, you're putting the armor on which is containing the sin nature. You're putting it in a trap, as it were. It makes no sense. The sin nature can run rampant because you're working against the armors designed to deal with the arrows or fiery darts of the devil. The external. And so the defense is different. You put the armor on for Satan, and then what you do for a defense against the sin nature is you count, count your position in Christ to be so, and that's called Romans 6. No. The fact that you have won the battle in Christ, he died, you died. He was buried, you were buried. He rose again, you rose again. And he defeated the sin nature. And all you have to do is count it to be true. God says it's beat. Let it work, and then click over in a certain verse that we go over rather often. That's Galatians 5:16, and walk by the Spirit, and you'll never, ever, not even once possibly bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Doesn't mean the lust don't come, but it means you not be there. Now, the world system, what do? In that matter, I mean, you've got the armor for Satan, you have your position in Christ and the implications of that in relationship to the sin nature, and there's a verse that tells you what to do, and that's 1 John 2:15, and it says stop loving the world. Just stop it. And what that involves is think about something else. And the easy way to do that when the world system is tempting you and you think that Lamborghini looks awful nice and it would really look nice in front of your house or with you cruising down the avenue in it, you start thinking that, well, just stop directing your love towards something like that. You just stop it. But just remember, Christ died for over the world system. He's victorious. You don't have to let that get you. And some Christians, I'm sure we all have our own little realms of weakness, of things that we like, you know, as some have greater cravings, some have lesser of things the world system presents. And we're all a little different there. And no, it's books aren't part of the list, but if my daughter were here, she would be after me on that. She said, Dad, you got too many books. In that matter. Yeah. But anyway, with the world system, it can do that. On it, I have to be a little careful. I mean, I don't have as much. I know what I'm doing with my regular library, but I get some book and I'm liable to read anything that strikes my fancy. And there are some books that I kind of look at, and I don't know, if I saw it used, I'd buy it and read it. I don't use the library because I don't have time. So I'll get a book in the internet and read it. On it. But anyway, so we just stop directing agape love toward the system. And you realize the world system can be obsessive. When there's something you want so bad, and it's such a craving, and pretty soon your sin nature says, yeah, I'm with you here, let's go get it. And you'll do that. And, I've known places where people have, for craving for certain things, will spend the rent money or spend the house payment to get something that they don't need. Is absolutely unnecessary, but they've determined to do that. And what can you say when somebody says, oh, you know, if somebody says, can I borrow some money? Well, you didn't have to get that fancy cell phone, you know. And you don't need that particular service. It's cheaper. They were trying to peddle some self-service to me today and through in the mail, and I thought, yeah, the hook is right there. You know, you can give so many minutes for so much money, and you don't have to sign a contract and all of this stuff. And the worst part of it was what they didn't say. After the cheap 45 minutes, what happens after that? You know, and I didn't, and as much as I use a cell phone, I did have an opportunity last week that where I wish I'd had it. And that happens about once a year. But it worked anyway. So the manner of defense. So you have 1, 2, 3. You put on the armor. You use Romans 6 for the flesh, and you stop loving it. And you know, it's interesting. We could go ABC, but I would, I mean, if I had my other notes here, and I don't have it written in these notes, and that is, you can demonstrate how Christ had victory over every one of these enemies specifically. You know, John 17 talks about his having victory over the world system. And, of course, Romans 6 is the flesh. And through a back door, you can get it out of Ephesians 6. But there's another verse that's not in my head right now that can go in that spot. So when we understand it. So what do we have? We have the world system, the flesh, and the devil. And these are distinctive in that one is inside, two are outside. One openly attacks, and that's Satan. The sin nature, it has cravings. Now, let's use the old A outline, which is on that chart. It's an appetite. It seeks gratification. It seeks to be satisfied by having it, you know, having itself fed. And so that's what happens with that one. And the world system is exterior, and it is an appeal. How do I know? Because I can read 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. And in 16, let's look at 16 just as a friendly reminder. He says in 15, stop loving the world. And he uses what we call a prohibitive imperative there. And that's in, I'll go ahead and start to quote 2:15. Stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man is loving the world, the love for the Father is not in him. He can't love, he's got his love directed the wrong way. When you're loving the world, you can't love the Father. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. See, there's a link between the strong desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Now, I dare say, if this had been written 10 years ago, he would have added another word. And when he says, the lust of the eyes and the ears. Because we're in a society that they didn't have then. I mean, if you listen to the music back in the era of the New Testament, as a 20th century person, or 21st century person, you'd turn it off in a hurry. It wasn't really very melodic. Some of the songs that were considered melodic, they had good verse. I'd like to know what it sounded like when David played the harp. He soothed the crazy soul of Saul. But what kind of music was it? He wasn't, I don't think he was playing Danny Boy on there in that. But that was... and so, eyes and ears. I mean, I think sometimes, you know, I remember when TV came in, we weren't deprived of anything. People talk to me about TV shows like I should know. Yeah, I'm old enough to know. But we didn't have a TV in our house until, we didn't. Then until after I was in college. In college, we'd watch bowl games in the college lounge. That was about it. So I didn't listen, watch any of those TV shows. And then after we got married, I got a El Cheapo TV, used, of course. And the reason I got that TV was because I wanted to watch football. That's the only reason I had it. And, you know, the funny thing back then, they played all of the games in the snow. And that's the cheap black and white TV for you. And, it took a long time for me to realize, no, not quite. Anyway, the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life. And the word life is bios, biological life. Creature comforts. And vainglory is has empty glory of creature comforts. Now, I like some of my creature comforts. You know, I don't mind wrapping up in a warm blanket and not worrying about sleeping under a tree somewhere in the rain. You know, I don't mind those kinds of creature comforts. In fact, I really prefer them sometimes. I bounce back and forth at night sometimes, and my creature comforts are rather diverse. I either sleep in bed like a normal person, or I sleep on the floor like not so normal a person, or I'll go sleep in my easy chair in the living room. And they're all creature comforts to me on it, and they all work. And so that's what, I mean, the world system does that. And I think about how this appeals. It does. It appeals in so many interesting ways. How many times have you gone and bought something you saw in an ad? How many times have you seen a coupon and it had a buck off and you decide you ought to try that? I mean, it can't be so bad that you the little bit that you had to spend was because that dollar off was a big deal, you know, on it. Today I used something I did that with. I was doing some cleaning and I had picked it up and I got a buck off, so it was down to right around what a similar product would be. So it didn't cost me much money. And I was just doing some cleaning and I thought, you know, I bought this. And you know, the only thing that reason I really bought it was because I had a coupon and because I could spray this stuff with the bottle upside down. It could spray right side up or upside down. See, that's my interest in science. You know, I had to say, okay, this is what we had to do. That's world system. That's what it is. And so we understand that. And so they're distinctive. And, you know, and the three A's are really easy. Attack, appetite, and appeal. And an appeal wants gratification. An attack means you put up the defense. And so the unbeliever, now we have another issue. I mean, are these enemies of the unbeliever? No unbeliever, I'm down the bottom page, whatever, 27. The unbeliever, does he even see any of these things like that? No. Satan never throws a fiery dart at an unbeliever. I mean, Satan, if there's anything that's risky, he probably would just drop a blind on him. I mean, so he can't see anything that would be a threat. And so Satan has the ability not to assault him or attack him. He doesn't need to. He's under his influence completely anyway. And so all he does, he takes the puppet and plays the strings. In other words, he manipulates them. And an unbeliever. So that was Satan. They'll play with their intellect. That's the interesting thing. I just was looking in an article by, some questions by Dawkins, who's a atheist evolutionary guy, written some anti-Christian books. Happened to have a thing a couple of weeks ago on Time magazine when I was reading them. And the guy's as lost as any lost person, you know. And in reading it, and here's a guy who's considered to be an intellectual. And I've read other articles by him, and I don't know. It doesn't take much common sense to see that he's nuts in it. But he's written all these books and renowned. Experiences. An unbeliever runs their experiences. And it's really interesting when you see the problems with experience. You know, my illustration here would be what my daughter sees and talks to me about in her classroom sometimes. Some of these first graders have already had experiences that make it very difficult for first grade teachers. They have no discipline. Why? Because they have an influence in their experiences that make some things right that are not right. And I mean, it's always good when you have kids that will obey, will listen. But she has had some that are, last year she had one student, which just about drove her out of teaching. But this kid, she said, I don't think he has any conscience at all, which was a sad story for a first grader. And she wanted to help him. It was she decided after just a few weeks, it was absolutely impossible. And that's where unbelievers often are. Feelings. Look at how much discussion you might have with a neighbor or someone who's an unbeliever. That's just based on emotions. Purely on emotions. Faith? They have their own kind of faith, yeah. You know, it's interesting. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. And they will do that. And we've had a discussion over the years about whether a believer can have any kind of faith at all. I don't know what you want to call it if it's not faith on it. And that is when they'll can't put their hands in the hands of a non-God or some contrived deity. You look at that. I was reading. Shouldn't have done it. I'm blaming the Oregonian for some of the things I'm reading now. And the reason I am is I'm only getting it four times a week this now, and I'm not too happy with it, and so I'm reading other things to make up my read time. I'm still in a matter of adjustment. If I seem a little loony, it's because of that. But anyway, I was reading on the Masonic Lodge and what they believe. And I'd read some of this before, but their view of salvation. And I read what they do and their hocus pocus and their grips, their handshakes, their signals. You know, Joseph Smith, as they were coming to get him in Carthage jail, was waving out the window all of these Masonic Lodge signals to try to get help. And they didn't help him. He was a Mason. That's why Mormonism has a whole lot of what it has in it. And you think about it. There's a kind of faith there in that matter. Okay, we're going to have to stop here. We'll stop at 2. I'll try to hurry off on that one. And we will be dealing with the sin nature next week. Yeah. So, we're going to go through the works of the flesh quickly, but I'll give you definitions, and that should help you out with it, and we'll see where we go from there. I mean, how fast we're able to go, but I need to take some strides in there. What I want to do is get a little further down the road, but we need to go back over these things with the enemies. That's just, it never hurts any of us to review them, and so it seems like I get a review. Oh, are you running out of pages?
No, we never, we cleared them at home, but we never cleared up class. That's why my stack is not
bent. Oh, okay. I thought you were stashing them.
I've got a bunch of money taken in the
book. I don't know. I guess. Okay, Father, may you bless as we continue in the evening. Pray for Dale as he teaches the next hour. Give him strength and give us all an opportunity to rejoice because you're so good and so great. Thank you again for the evening and the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.